new year. And it's a year with no mistakes in it yet. So it won't take us about one day. We'll already be starting our blacklist, but hopefully we'll be doing some good things next year too. Don't promise God too much, because you'll certainly fall on your face. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jeremiah. I have something here I'd like, I've been minding to read. And here's just something to, I don't have anything to do with our lesson, but something, a thought that it spoke to my heart a great deal. And beginning in Jeremiah 12, and beginning in verse 4, so how long shall the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The beasts are consumed and the birds, because they said, he shall not see our last end. And if thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, how canst thou contend with horses? And if in a land of peace wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? When I read that, it just come to my mind, you know, how we live in a country here where we live at, where things are somewhat peaceful. Yes, there's wickedness around, but also it's fairly peaceful. We don't go hungry. Nearly all of us had a warm place to sleep last night out of the rain. And for the most part, you know, the people here, right here in this county, the majority of them are doing okay. Now, there's plenty of them out there that are not. I can take you over to a place right now. There's going to be like four tents set over there, and they live there year-round. And most of it is because that's what they choose to do. But there are those out there that can't do any better. Some of it has to do with their mind. Things have done things to their mind. Alcohol and drugs or problems of life. But this verse says, if we weary with the footmen, in other words, going through the little bit of problems that we have in this life, how are we contending with horses? When the horsemen come down on us, how are we going to do? Troubles can come. Problems can come. They said the other day, for example, they talked about, you know, the Dow Jones and, you know, the markets and everything, how they had lost more than since the Great Depression. They said it's the largest drop since the Great Depression. Hey, we're living, and I know some of you guys that knows finances better than me. I bet your brother Jim can tell you that we're living on borrowed money. And it just keeps widening. We're not doing anything to bring it in for the most part. You say, how in the world could we ever get over that? I remember when we hit the $16 trillion debt, nobody told you there was another $16 trillion that went out, that went out to foreign governments to uphold their economies that were collapsing. Now, where did that money come from and why it wasn't figured in on a deficit, I don't even know. And who owes it? I don't know that either. Well, what I'm saying is we're living on top of a bubble that could blow up at any time as far as the economy. Am I trying to concern anybody? No. Hey, God, it's all in His hands, and if it does collapse, it's going to be, how shall we contend with the horses, is what I'm going to say. What are we going to depend on? How are we going to get along? I told my children a long time ago, I said, look, I said, we better learn to get along, because I said it could be a time when we all have to live together. I tell you what, you better be able to get along with people, because the time could come that we're going to need one another. And hopefully this church will step up to it. I don't know if we will or not, but that's just something to think about. There's in this world, you're going to have trouble. But be of good cheer. Jesus Christ has overcome the world. I'm not looking for the Undertaker. He might be my next friend. I don't know. I'm looking for the Upper Taker. But I cannot say. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of 1 Timothy. We're in chapter 2. I'm kind of teaching on something I'm not real, real comfortable with, but I've seen where this, what we're going to look at here, it flows through the entire Bible, starting in the book of Genesis. Now, we looked last week at this first verse, as I exhort therefore, the first of all. And we looked at the word therefore. How the reason, the things he's getting ready to say now has to do what we just read in chapter 1. And we looked over those things again, and how that God has commanded us, you know, to go out and do a work. And then we talked about, you know, the faith and the doctrine and godly edifying, and the end of the commandment, which is love, the love of God, charity, desiring to be. And then we looked at the fact, because people, rather than taking the grace of God and being satisfied with the end of the commandment, which is the law of love and liberty, they want to be teachers of law, and they want to bring law into the picture. They want to put people under law. A lot of people are more comfortable with that. Don't do this. Don't do that. Do this. Do that. And they want a list of commands. Well, the command that God has given us is that you love one another. And if you love people, you're going to try to take care of one another. You know, if you love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy strength, you're not going to worship and serve idols. You're not going to worship and serve mammon, money, possessions. If you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, your mind, and thy neighbor as thyself, you won't be adulterers, you won't be man stealers, you won't be, you know, crooks. You'll deal fairly and justly. So if we'll just take that into our and desire that with our heart, then you don't need thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal. The Bible said that they were given for the lawless, for the lost. They're not given to the saved man, but there are people who wanted to put you back under the law. And we looked at that, and what happens is they begin to twist the doctrines. And you see from there on, over and over again, he said, they desire to be teachers of the law. And then he says why the law was given. And he talks about contrary to sound doctrine, the gospel, which is a pure doctrine of the Word of God. The gospel is the good news that God has given us, show us how he has overcome sin and death and hell and the grave, and has been given to us by grace and love. Now, we can choose, if you want to, you can be a legalist and try to live after all these rules and stuff that men and women set up. Some people are comfortable with that. I'm not. I'll tell you why I'm not comfortable with it, because it leads to heresy. It leads to self-righteousness. It leads to pride. I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't mess with them that do. Huh? I don't do this, and every time you see somebody doing something you think is contrary to what you like, you got your nose stuck in there looking down at them. You watch out, it's been raining for a long time, you're liable to drown. God, what God desires is humility on our part. And walk with Him. He's not going to walk in pride. God is not a proud being. He's just, righteous, holy. Man, He can't be proud. He wants to hang out with us. But we sin this because, you know, this sound doctrine, gospel, then obedience to the doctrine, which will bring a desire to hold faith with a good conscience, being obedient to the Word of God. And then chapter 2, and because of these things, this fact that we need to hold to strong doctrine, He gives us a list of things to do. And because that there's going to be Judaizers and lawyers that's going to try to put us under false doctrine, He gives us a list of things that we are to hold on to do these things. Because of these things we just read, and He's given us, He said, I exhort therefore first of all. Think about this. At the top of the list, first of all, you'll be soul winners. Know what's that? Look at what it said. First of all, what we read. First of all, what are we to be? What are we to do? First of all. That's right. First of all. In other words, you know what we're to do? We're to have a conference. With men? No. With God. We're to have conference with God. We're to take time, spend time with God in prayer, in supplications, and of giving of thanks. And then he goes on, he says, not only, he says, first of all, supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, there's several ways you can look at that. You're praying for their needs. Okay? And you're giving thanks for God to meet these needs. But also, it said the intercessions. You know what that means? You're standing between them as a daysman between them and Jesus Christ. Just like Jesus Christ stands as our daysman between us and His Heavenly Father. And so, we're admonished right here to be little Christs for who? For the saved, for the lost, for all men. All men. Oh, that's what it says, for all men. I think we are to, I think we are to thank God for each other every day. We should thank God for each other every day. And the acquaintances we have, that Lord has brought them, you know, into our lives, their opportunities, the help. We are to edify, build up people. We're to take the Word of God and sow in righteousness by the Word of God into the hearts and lives of every man. He says right here, for this, for kings and for all that are in authority, we may lead a quiet, peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. Now, you know, I got a problem. I don't know if you have this problem. Sometimes I don't like the way people are acting. Next thing I know, I'm saying things I ought not say about them. Crooks, you know, liars, thieves, all that crowd up there. David talked about that. He said all men are liars. And he come back and said he shouldn't have said that. It was true. But hey, we need to be careful about what comes out of our mouth. Because God just told us right here what we ought to do. First of all, what? supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks. Be given for all men. God, I thank you for that bunch of crooks up there in Washington, D.C. And up here in the State House. And up here at City Hall. Gotta be careful. What comes out of our mouths? Things we say about people. What we ought to do is thank God for an opportunity. Ask yourself this. When's the last time when you had a disagreement with a government official, you wrote a polite note to them? Tell them, say, I know you got a hard... Just write them a letter and say, I'm praying for you. That's how you love them in the Lord. When's the last time anybody ever done anything like that? No, we'll get on Facebook, some people will, and say a bunch of derogatory stuff about people. Bible says overcome evil with more evil, right? No, we're good. Let your words be seasoned with grace. It's a tough thing. It's past our ability. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you think you can do all this stuff that God's put right down in these words, in your humanity, in your flesh, hey, you forget it. We're too weak. We'll do the opposite. But we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens. Look at, if anybody had any reason to rail on anybody, look at Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. Father, forgive them. They do not what they do. He knew what was in them. Two thieves railing on him, both of them. Finally, one of them said, oh, he ain't done nothing wrong. Remember me when you come to your kingdom. I remember you. You just sitting there throwing this stuff in my teeth, cursing at me, mocking me. He said, I tell you this day, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Judas kissed me on my cheek. It was old Lucifer in him that done it. Wherefore art thou come, friend? You don't know how we ought to treat our enemies. Look the way Jesus Christ treated them. He's that great example. For there's one God. No, wait a minute. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I'm adorned a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. That word verity there is truth. Not just a truth, it's truth. Or verity. Now I will. Now because this is God's will, now he said, it's influence to me, now it's my will. Paul says, I will therefore. And we need to ask ourselves, what do we will therefore? Knowing these things, what do we will? Do we will to clamor on everything that we don't like? Or do we will to save the lost? Do we will to overcome evil with good, or do we clamor like they do? What do we will? We know how Paul one time did. He's them dirty, rotten rebels out there teaching this damnable doctrine of Christ.
Jesus said, he's the Son of God. I'm going to stop that man. We saw how that worked out, don't we? He fought against God. No, you remember that old doctor of the law over there said, you better be careful. Huh? You might be fighting God. He said, if this is a man, don't worry, it's going to come to nothing. Huh? Now, he wasn't a believer. He wasn't saved.
No, yeah.
But he had enough sense. He knew enough of the Word of God that he said, Gamaliel, he said, if this is of God, people, ain't going to be nothing you can do to stop it. I wonder if he ever got saved. You think a fellow had that much sense to know that truth probably did. I don't know. The Bible does not say. But I'm going to tell you something. Even lost people, God shows things. And God uses. That's really why we need to keep our mouths off of people. Sometimes the trouble that's coming in on our country could be the will of God. Because of our neglect. Sometimes God will put the worst devil, he'll use the worst devil you ever seen to accomplish his will. You say, where do you get that? You remember a fellow over there by the name of Nebuchadnezzar? God said he took the crown off of David's seed and put it upon him. He said, I'm gonna judge them too for what they do to you. But God used them. He used him. And I'm telling you something. We got to be careful about I've done it. I'm working on trying to be different. Not get caught up in this stupid stuff that my mouth wants to say about things I don't like. I got to be careful about what I say. Our tongue is a world of iniquity. We get all this stuff run through our brain, and you know what? You know what an idle tongue is, right? Huh? That's when it's running, when the brain ain't engaged. You didn't put it in gear yet. You just sat there idling, and that tongue just all kinds of trash come flopping out of it. So I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath. Notice that? Without wrath. In sincerity. Praying for people with sincerity. Not praying that, God would, drop a bomb on the White House and take out that whole bunch up there in Washington, D.C. I remember years ago, anybody remember a movie called The Absent-Minded Professor? He was flying around the dome in Washington, D.C., trying to get somebody to pay him attention. You remember that? And buddy, they were getting ready to pull a rocket off and shoot him down. He said the Senate, they're in. They're having the Senate, they're meeting right now. And he says, he keeps on counting, like, okay, who cares? Let's get rid of them. He says, well, they just redid the front of the building. He says, okay, hold it. I pray that's the way we are sometimes. We care more about, stuff than we do people. When a leader doesn't do our pocketbook very good, a lot of times we'll get upset. But he said, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair
or gold or pearls or costly array. Now, I'm getting ready to start teaching on something here. We've looked at these things now, backing up. This is what God's will is. And now he's getting ready to hit something again. And it all has to do again with doctrine. Doctrine. The preserving of truth and doctrine. He's going to lay out some, but he's talked about some things he wants us to do, and he's brought us up, and he's going to use women to do it, to show us this. He said, this is what a woman should be in the church, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety. In other words, women ought to be able to blush. And sobriety. She'd be sober-minded. Not flighty, not flirty, not, you know, not vain. Sober-minded. That's required of a man, too, but it's also, he's saying this is required of a woman. Sobriety. And because, why is it? Notice this. He's going to talk, now he's going to get into a fashion, into a fashion issue. What drives the fashion of the world? Money. And who is it, for the most part, that they use? It's women. It's women. I used to hear this all the time. It said, hey, you know, when they talk about makeup and stuff, he said, well, old Barn needs a coat of paint on it once in a while, you know. You ever heard that? And I heard one fellow say, oh, he said, well, if you married to an old Barn, go paint it.
Hair fixed like Miss Peggy. Blonde hair and everything. She was dead. This man had a picture of Miss Peggy. He held it up and you could look back. Miss Peggy looked at that woman. She had the same kind of makeup on everything as Miss Peggy. Now that was funny. But David, we were in the break room there one day and she was talking about Dolly Parton. So if I had her money, then I could be pretty as she was. And we said, no, you couldn't either. But that was funny.
You know, what really matters, what you're going to see in this right here, is not what man sees, but what does God see in the woman. And we need to have that attitude. And we need to take that and teach it to our young people, what they are to look for in a person. Our young men need to know what to look for in a young lady. And a young lady needs to know what to look for in a young man. And he says right here, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls of costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness and with good works. And here is the key to that, that the women learn in silence with all subjection. In other words, to be the right kind of woman, she's got to be willing to be in subjection. Guess what, man? If we're going to teach women that, we got to be in subjection.
Amen.
We're not only to be subject to God, but if you look over in Ephesians, that we are to be subject to the needs of our wives.
subject to one another.
A lot of fellas has got this idea, you know, hey, you know, I'm the cock of the roost, buddy, and what I says goes. And, well, you can try to run it like that, you know. And this ain't no hen house. I ain't got about 30, 40 women to choose from. We got one, and we're to be one. One body, one heart, one mind, working for the same goal. And I'm going to tell you, that means you got to, as the head, you got to see to the needs of the body. Now this is, you can't really start really teaching a whole lot about the woman when you look at the man, because he was first. And she was taken out to the man. I'm going to read through this, and we're going to start looking at some different things. And it says, which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach. Now, we read this last week, and we know that the Bible says that women are to teach the young women. So when that says teach, we got to know what that means. Because they are to teach. This is like that word all. All don't always mean all. It means all of a certain group. Here, this teaching doesn't mean all teaching. It's talking about a particular kind of teaching. That the woman learns silence with all subjection. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to, here it is, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue. If they, notice this, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. And then it says, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now let's take our Bibles. Let's turn back over to the book of, we're just going to look at a few things right now. I'm not going to really get into a whole lot, but we're going to look over in Genesis. In chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading in verses 18. And the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. It's not good that man should be alone. If you want to see a man get in trouble, leave him alone. Send him out of town. Working out of town all by himself somewheres. You want to see a fella get in trouble? And the Lord said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him and help me for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them to Adam, see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Pretty smart fellow, wasn't he? And Adam gave names. He don't sound like no caveman to me. He was able to give every one of them a name. And each one of them had their own name. So he didn't double up on that. That's a lot of names, buddy. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept. And he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. and the rib which the Lord God, can you see that picture this? God opened him up, took out a lower rib, took it out. Okay? I mean, can you kind of see that? I mean, his flesh, he put a deep sleep on him, and he did an operation, and he opened him up, and he took a rib out, and he closed the flesh back up. Then there, that rib, and all of a sudden, it starts to grow a woman. You ever kind of looked at it like that? You know, just kind of imagine. Try to put you there, yourself there, and picture what's happening. Maybe a light. Come on, you know what I'm saying? You couldn't even see the rib. There's a big bright light, and all of a sudden the light dims down. There was a woman. I don't know. But he formed, and he said right here, in the rib which the Lord had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. So wherever he put her together, he didn't do it right there in front of the man. So he said he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother for this cause. I had the opportunity the other day. People was kind of getting on this little boy because he said, well, you're a man now, you're an adult. You're out of high school. You're of age. He said, you know, you need to get out there. And I said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother. Leave that boy alone. Leave him in the house. That's where he needs to be. Till God finds him a helpmeet. The boy is a Christian boy. He knew that. He wasn't planning on going nowhere until God gave him a wife. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Look over here in Genesis chapter 5. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God created he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day they were created. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day they were created. You see, God's making it plain there, they're one. They're one. And I'm going to tell you something, that's important that we try to get that through to our children. And the head of the woman is her husband. Does that mean he's the boss? No, that doesn't mean he runs everything. It means he's the head. She's got power on her head that looks after her the way we got Jesus Christ looking after us. He leads us and guides us and directs us, and that's what we need to be doing with our wives. The same way that the Lord Jesus Christ does. We're not some kind of brutes that's dragging them around, you know, own them and try to tell them what to do. Take your Bibles and turn to the book now, 1 Corinthians. Chapter 11. Now, we just talked about, and in the early part of the chapter, 1 Timothy, we're told, it said, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, in like manner also the women. Okay? And now, and you look in chapter 11, It says, be ye followers of me, even as I also follow Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. That I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, look, we don't teach what we think. We got a head that tells us what is right, what is wrong, what is true. That's Christ. And Christ teaches us through this blessed word right here. The Holy Spirit of God. In like manner, then, as the Holy Spirit in us teaches us this word, we are to teach our wives in like manner. At home. You know what that means? Family altar. Family altar. You spend time together in the Word. Not just at church, at home. Daily, in the Word of God. I remember right after I first got saved, I was going to the beach. My wife was at the beach with her family. And I was going down to pick her up. I had been there earlier for a couple of days. I had to come back and go to work. Now I was going back down, going to pick up my family and bring them back home. And on the way down there, I was listening to the radio, and I heard Lester Roloff for the first time on the Family Altar Program. I said, that's good. He's talking, and he did. He talked about having that family altar at home. That's what he was teaching on that day, on the family altar. I said, that's good. I never heard it talk yet. I was in the Methodist church. I never heard it talk about, you know, having, you know, a family altar at home. And I went home after that, and I talked to my wife about it, and we started having devotions every day. Me, her, and our two children at that time. Sure, I didn't do such a great job, but I didn't know a whole lot, but, you know, we did know some things, and praise God, they did know one thing from that experience, that the Word of God should be in the home, not at church. And it says right here, for every woman that prayeth, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, head of the woman is a man, the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying have his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Now who's his head? Christ. So if you pray having your head covered, you dishonor Christ. What does that mean? Well, I know a lot of people think that as a hat. But what are we talking about? We're talking about a headship. The woman has power on her head. Every man praying to Christ with another power on his head, he dishonors his head, which is Christ. You follow what I'm saying? You understand what I'm saying? In other words, if the power on your head is some legalizer that's teaching you stuff, and you're following a man, guess what? You got power on your head. Oh, that's what this all this is about. Is about the doctrine of Christ, which is liberty and love. If anything gets between you and that law of love and liberty, which comes from God, then you dishonor your head, which is Christ. You're not to have, there's not to be no, the only power over your head is your head, which is Christ. So that represents that you are not under nobody but the Lord Jesus Christ. And your wife is under the Lord Jesus Christ through her husband. Because they are lead her in the law of love and liberty, that she's free to do everything that God wants her to do. Not bound up by some other man.
I got other ones I'm passing out too, but
maybe some legalist that's laying down a bunch of do's and don'ts, and because that ain't what it's about. It's about Jesus Christ, about knowing Him and walking in a relationship with God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth, notice that, prophesieth. You know what that is, right? That's giving out the Word of God. With her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. In other words, if she's sitting there bleating out stuff that's not subject to her head, nor she's going against her husband, in other words, then she's dishonored her head. In other words, we married to somebody who prattles on with stuff, you know, going her own way and going against, you know, the teachings of Christ that we should be putting in there. And a lot of times, I'm afraid, men, it's our fault. For we have not set up that family altar, and they didn't know what they were getting into in the beginning. I'm going to read one more thing, and we're going to call it quits. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shameful woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Think about it. If you got a godly wife, that makes your husband look good, don't it? What if you got a loud mouth? Huh? Always arguing. Always nagging. Always fussing. Kind of why. A lot of people got this. So, she's to learn to be subject. That's a great... there's a great lesson there. I'm going to tell you something. As a man is subject to God and as it influences his wife, his wife is his glory and makes an influence in your whole household and in your church. But if we haven't did our jobs at home, don't expect the church to run well. It's sad that we got churches everywhere that's being run by women because they're... men are lazy. I've been in them. I've seen them. It's a shame women took over everything. No, it ain't they took it over. Her husbands are so sorry they didn't teach them nothing. Well, let's finish up. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Now, we will start off teaching back there next week. And we're going to look at how Satan uses the weaker vessels. And because men do not protect the weaker vessel sometimes as they ought, it will cause all kinds of problems in homes, in their neighborhoods, in everything. It affects everything. And in our churches. And we're going to look at that next week. And we're going to look at a woman who's loud and stubborn. This is spiritual stuff. This is not We're not naming names. This is spiritual stuff. This is good doctrine if we'll listen to it and take heed and try to make a difference. And pray for your families. Some of us, we can't do a whole lot now, but we can speak a word into our children's ears and encourage them to see some of these things and teach it to their children. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for the good word of God. We thank you that, dear God, it all works together. Lord, from Genesis, dear God, to all the way through Revelation, dear God, we find that thread of the blood of Christ and the promise, dear Lord, that salvation, dear God, will come through the obedience, dear Lord, of the woman. It says it right there in that chapter. And God, I just pray, dear Lord, as you promised them salvation, dear God, would come through the seed of the woman. It would bruise the head of the serpent and destroy the works of the devil. Dear God, I just pray, Lord, we do everything we can to help this to be known by our children and our families, dear God, that they might fight to protect the home and all godliness. And we'll thank you in Christ Jesus' name we do pray and ask it. Amen.